I need to stop talking about race, racism, and righteousness, a previous mini-series. Somebody say it was mini. And I could stay there for a long time. But there's some things that I need to move away from and come back at another time. One thing I feel like I need to come back to is the previous series entitled The Struggle is Real. And I want to pick up on the second segment of The Struggle is Real and call it The Struggle is Still Real. Y'all know that? I found out after preaching that series that nothing had changed. And the struggle is, somebody say, is still real. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalms 23, if you will, and beginning at verse 4. Somebody said to me today, Pastor, you're not wearing just a shirt and pair of pants. You're in a suit today. And I said, because I came for business today. You praying for me? Psalms 23 and verse 4. You know these words, no doubt, who that are familiar in one way, but today I pray that God will speak to you from a different paradigm. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. So all I'm going to read is one verse, because that's all we need. It's really more than we need. Yea, though I walk. Yea, though I walk. Four deep and penetrating words. Look over your neighbor and say, even though. Although when we look at Psalms 23, and it's no doubt the most popular of all the Psalms in Scripture, but yet it is meaningless without Psalms 22 and Psalms 24 that serves as bookends for our understanding of the context of Psalms 23. You could call this a trilogy. It's the three Psalms. They belong together, 22, 23, and 24. Sometimes just pull out your Bible and before you get to 23, just start reading all the way through 22 and then skip over and read 24, then come back and read Psalms 23. When we look at these are oftentimes referred to as the shepherd's psalms or songs. When we look at, for instance, Psalms 22, it opens up with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My soul is in despair. The same words that Jesus used in Calvary's cross in his agony. And yet Psalms 23 opens up with a transition. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And then Psalms 24 opens up with these words, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. In Psalms 22, we see the good shepherd. In Psalms 23, we see the great shepherd. But in Psalms 24, we see the chief shepherd. In Psalms 22, we see the cross. But in Psalms 23, we see the crook or the shepherd's staff. And then in Psalms 24, we see the crown. In Psalms 24, we see the Savior. And in Psalms 23, we see the satisfier. And then in Psalms 24, we see a sovereign God. Psalms 23, he is the foundation, and in Psalms 22, he's the foundation, but in Psalms 23, he is the manifestation, and in Psalms 24, he is the great expectation. You see the difference it makes with the three? In Psalms 22, he dies, but in Psalms 23, he is alive, and then in Psalms 24, he's coming back again. In Psalms 22, he is life. And in Psalms 23, he gives love. But in Psalms 24, he's light to his sheep. Psalms 23, it speaks of the 22 speaks of the past. But Psalms 23 speaks of the present. But Psalms 24, it speaks of the future. And yet in verse 4, the psalmist writes, using the word valley as a metaphor, and drawing on a certain emphasis of the shepherd's care while we're going through this valley. How many has ever been there? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley. Valley can be defined as a low area of land between hills or mountain, typically with a river or a stream flowing through it. It's a deep depression, oftentimes either in the shape of a U or the shape of a V. Somebody say the valley. There are many types of valleys. In the broadest geographic sense, a broad valley is called a dale. The valley which a river runs through, it may also be referred to as a vale. A small, secluded, and often wooded valley is called a dell, or in Scotland is called a glen. A wide, flat valley which a river runs through it is called a strath. A mountain cove or a small valley that is closed in on both ends, again, is called a cove. A small valley surrounded by mountains or ridges is sometimes known as a hollow. A deep and narrow valley is known as a cone. A valley that is formed by erosion is called an erosional valley, and yet a valley formed by geological events such as drop faults or rise of highlands is called a structural valley. There are many types of valleys, yet we understand there are many popular valleys in our world, not far from us, stemming from the northern part of Georgia that goes all the way up to Pennsylvania. You understand that there is the Shenandoah Valley. We know, understand, and may not call it a valley, but the Grand Canyon is really a valley. There is the Nile Valley that runs from Ethiopia to the foothills of Egypt. And then there's what it called the Valley of the Kings that goes through Egypt all the way through the Middle East. Then there's the Indus Valley that is secluded, if you will, and sunk down below the Tibetan mountaintops. But neither of these is the valley that the psalmist King David is referring to. He's referring to Death Valley, not the one in California, but the one that we have to walk through in our lifetime. The word starts off with, yea, though, in the New King James. Yea, though, I love the English Standard Version. It doesn't just say, yea, though, it says, even though. Even though. There are two things that I hear in these two words. First of all, I hear that we cannot escape going through the valley, even though. Yea, though, I gotta go through the valley. The valley is an inescapable reality of life. Just as soon as we're born into this world, we exit and slide out of our mother's birth canal, and we slide right down into this great canyon, this canyon, this valley that is referred to in the text as the shadow of death. We're all in that valley. We're all under that great shadow constantly. There's no escaping it. Word of God said a man is born of a woman. His days are few and they are full of trouble. We're all in that valley. We're all in that canyon. We all must walk this journey and go through the valley of the shadow of death. There's trials, there's troubles every single day. Yea, though, we got to go through. But secondly, although we got to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but like the psalmist David, we can have a strong resolve and we can have great confidence while going through. Because what he's really saying is, I know I got to go through, but even going through, listen to the psalmist's tone and listen to the lyrics, if you will, of this song. He writes and speaks with great courage and confidence in the crevices of this canyon. The psalmist is a witness. There are some greatly disappointing times in the valley. David writes this song because David knew what difficulty was like. David knew what it was like being a young boy and your father overlooked you. You don't think that you're worthy of a certain role and position. Were you despised by your own brothers? David understood what it was like to have a mentor like Saul who supposed to be training you, but at the same time, he's trying to kill you. Jealous and envious of you. David understood what it was like to lead a country, and at the same token, with that leadership, he felt a certain privilege, and he stepped outside the boundaries that God had designated, made some bad decisions that he had to live with. He understood about the valley. David came to a point where there were people and men in his life that he trusted greatly, and these same men turned their backs against him. Not only that, but David writes about this valley because he's seen so many of those valleys, not only as a young shepherd boy tending to his father's sheep, but he's seen these as being the sheep hiding in caves because of the fear from his own people that had a hit out on him. David understood about deep depressions, the valley experience. The psalmist David understood that there's some tears to be shed in the valley. David understood that every now and then you got a layover at Heartbreak Hotel that is in the valley. We all need to not just go to the valley, but we got to go through the valley. But every time we go through, there needs to be an even when. There needs to be an even though. Every time that you're going through something, I understand that the bills are due. And even though the rent is due and you ain't got the money, God is still able. Even though the doctors are giving you a diagnosis and prognosis that's not favorable, even though you got to go through the valley, but you can go through with confidence and you can go through with courage. David says, even though I go through the valley, notice what he says. He says, not only even though I must go through this valley, he says, even though I walk through the valley, he says, notice, first of all, I walk. Somebody say, I walk. Not only must again go to this valley, but you got to go through this valley. And David, notice he says, even though I walk through the valley. Here's what David did not say. He did not say, I run through the valley. Now, if I had my choice in difficult times, I would rather sprint, hightail it. Hurry up and get this experience over with. I y'all looking at me like I'm the only one that don't like trials and don't like for them to last always. David didn't say that you could run through the valley. He didn't say that you could hurry or speed through your trials and your tests. No, David says, I walk through the valley. But notice something else. We like to hurry up and get through things. Something I noticed, and it made me inquire on yesterday. You notice when it's storming, I'm talking about the bottom is falling out, and it's raining hard. Have you noticed we like to run through the rain? There's something that we have in our minds that says, if I run through the rain, I will get less wet. As if we're fast enough to just slide between the raindrops. So I began to Google that very question. If I run through the rain, will I get less wet? Or does it make a difference? The first site I went to, this dude gave this long mathematical equation. I'm like, oh no. Not only can I not explain that, I don't even understand that. X represents Y and V represents the velocity of rain and, you know, D represents the direction that the rain is falling. And I said, no, I need some other body to explain this to me. And the conclusion is this. You actually will get wetter when you run through the rain than walking at a consistent pace with covering in mind. Now, here's the reason why. The faster you run, the more rain you are collecting and absorbing. Y'all didn't get that right there. That ain't deep right there. Just think about it for a minute. We think that we can run through the valley. No. Yea, though I walk through the valley. And notice something else he did not say. Yea, though I sit in the valley. The strange thing about God, here's one of the things you need to know, is that God is going with you and through the valley with you. But God, like a good parent, will not let you sit when you get tired. Have you ever taken your child somewhere and they say, well, I can't walk no more. And they just want to fall down on the ground or in the mall or in the store. And listen, you don't just leave them there. God is such a good father going through the valley with you. He will not just let you fall out and sit in the valley and keep going. He'll pick you up and be legs for you. Have I got a witness? I know you feel like sitting down. You don't even feel like sitting down. Sometimes you just want to lay down. You just want to stop. God says, no. Because here's the thing I've noticed about every valley. Every valley, there's a pathway through the valley that is headed to a certain designation. And if you stay where you are, you'll never reach where God intends for you to go. And God says, when your legs fail you and your heart faints, I'm the one who will pick you up and we will walk together. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The truth is you're going to get wet regardless. You're going to have trials and trouble regardless. Walk at a steady pace with shelter in mind. God is your refuge. You notice what I also noticed, that valleys are typically surrounded by mountains. In most occasions, we would rather be on top of the mountain than down in the valley. I wish I had a witness. We love the pinnacles of the mountain and the peaks and the overlooks versus being down in the valley. And sometimes what I've noticed is when you're in the valley and you've been there for a long period of time, you can see the mountain around you, but even the mountains are not attractive anymore. Here's the reason why. What I'm really saying is even the ups are not favorable in your eyes anymore, because this is what we realize. I've been through so many ups and downs that when I see a mountain from the valley perspective, and I've been there for so long, the only thing I know and can see is there's another valley on the other side of that mountain. In other words, what we're really saying is, what we really know in the back of our mind is, once I get out of this valley, there's another valley. When will the valleys ever end? Once I get one bill paid, there's another one. Once I go to one funeral, there's another one to attend or to prepare for. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Somebody say shadow. I know it's Death Valley, but notice that the psalmist David says that he was under the shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow is covering me. We think about a shadow. Cambridge Dictionary defines a shadow in this manner and says it's an area of darkness caused by light when light is blocked by something, usually in a shape similar to the object that is blocking the light. Let me say that again. A shadow is an area of darkness caused when light is blocked by something, usually in the shape similar to the object that is blocking the light. Satan has always been trying to block the light of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if we can just get off track for a minute and chase this fruit at the end of the branch. When we go back to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and we see in verse 4, the text says, and in him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Did y'all get that? In him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness. Did y'all get that? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, if there is a shadow that is cast, there is an object, listen, that gives the formation of the darkness, but what causes the darkness is really not the object, but it's the light that is above the object. Y'all didn't catch that right there. There's spiritual implication to that right there. Somebody say, thank God for the light. And the light is always greater than the object. So therefore, we ain't got to fear shadow. Somebody shout shadow. So I got to get back to this, because you got to open this up. Hey, y'all remember eating sardines when you were growing up? Oh, don't y'all get sadidified with me. Mel, you from Detroit, you done ate or seen some sardines. and some mustard on them sardines. And the sardines would come in a can. And you had to take that little key that they provided and slide it in the slot and thread it and roll it back. Now, have I got a witness? We need to pull out the key. Tell your neighbor, pull out the key. And let's roll the top off this text. And light shines in the darkness. And listen to this. And darkness did not comprehend it. I wish I had time to really open that up. When the text says that darkness did not comprehend light, and we understand that Jesus is light, and darkness is Satan and sin. Y'all got that? When it says that he did not comprehend light, Jesus, he's not saying that he didn't understand light. The Greek word, the better translation would be not comprehend light, but darkness did not apprehend light. The English is jacked up in that particular text in New King James. In other words, that darkness was trying to seize light. It got tired of being under the light, casting the shadow, but wanted to be the very object itself. That's the reason why when Christ was on the cross, Matthew says that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, when Christ was on the cross, darkness was on the face of all the earth. Some say that it was a solar eclipse, but an eclipse doesn't last 3 hours, y'all. Did I say eclipse? Eclipse, excuse me. I got E-class on my mind. No. What it was is Christ, the light of the world, hanging on the cross. And Satan, darkness, said, I got him now. And there was a battle for 3 hours. Darkness against light. Light against darkness. Darkness against light. And 3 hours later, what happened to darkness? The earth shook and there was an earthquake. And that was God saying, I've conquered death. But I've conquered it through the light of my son, Jesus Christ, who is life to all men. So since death has been swallowed up in victory, the word of God tells us, John wrote in 1 John and says that when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, we know. I like that. That's a statement of confidence. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Listen to the tense in that. It's the aorist past participle, which basically says there's an act that has been done in the past. Listen, it's no longer to be repeated because it was complete when it was done. We have already passed from death to light. Somebody say already. So the last time I checked, shadows can't hurt you. That's the reason why I would love when I was growing up to stand up against a wall with light cast behind me. And the image I saw on the wall, the dark shadow I saw on the wall was really a reflection of myself, a silhouette of myself. And I would stand there and I would box the shadow. And I would, rope-a-dope. I never got hit, not once, by the shadow. I am convinced shadows can't hurt you. They throw punches at you. You can dip and you can dodge. But at the same token, they have never, ever hurt anyone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Somebody say, I will fear no evil. Fear is one of our greatest enemies, period, but it's certainly one of our greatest enemies to our confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. Fear is one of the greatest obstacles that any of us would ever have to overcome. It is not the stuff that's reality that we're most afraid of, but it's the stuff in our imaginations that create fear that we're most afraid of. That great preacher of old, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said it this way, and I quote, the worst evils of life are those which do not exist except in our imaginations. If we had no troubles, he says, but real troubles, we should not have a tenth part of our present sorrows. We feel 1,000 deaths in fearing just one. But the Christian, he says, is cured of the disease of fearing. End of quote. I know we shed some tears. I know sometimes we worry and we are anxious. But when he says that the Christians are cured of their fears, we understand that we don't have to be overcome by fears, mastered by our fears. Fear will make you turn in your resignation and quit on the spot. Fear will cause you to make irrational decisions. Fear will cause you to second guess the word and the truth of God. I wish I had a witness. Somebody that's been afraid before. Fear will make you question the sovereignty of God. Fear will make you challenge the power of God. Fear will also make you think that God has forgotten about you. And fear will make you think that God doesn't love you anymore and that he does not care. The word of God says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, able to make good decisions and stand strong in the midst of our challenges. Somebody shout, I will not fear. But notice, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, comma, I will fear no evil, semicolon. Did y'all catch that? I don't want to bore you, but I take the word of God very seriously. Every jot and every tittle and every grammatical mark or statement. And when it says here, yea, though in the English I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is a comma. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, comma. I'm not trying to bore you with it, but just stay with me. Comma, then it says, I will fear no evil. Just in case you've forgotten elementary school stuff, the punctuation mark of a comma is used especially as a mark of separation within the sentence and gives pause within that sentence. And so what the psalmist is saying is this. David is saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, pause, I will fear no evil. Tap your neighbor and say, stop for a minute. When I was in grade school, Miss Robinson, my third grade teacher, just as beautiful as I don't know what, I can still see her in my imagination. Long hair, brown, silky skin, standing about yay tall over me. I'm constantly raising my hand because I got questions that I know she can answer. One day she upset old boy so bad, she went off, hauled off, and got married to a basketball player in the NBA to play for the New York Knicks. He came to visit the class. I was hot. I looked at him and thought to myself, what does he have that I don't have? Third grade. Yeah, third grade. I was a player in the third grade. This stuff don't start when you get grown. But I remember Ms. Robinson saying to the class, whenever you see a comma, pause and take a breath. Did y'all see that? Did y'all hear that? She said, pause and breathe and then continue the sentence. I'm going to say it again. A comma is a punctuation mark that is usually or especially used as a mark of separation between the sentences and gives pause within the sentence. In other words, I know you're tired and God knows you're tired. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, pause. Church, breathe. Selah. I will fear no evil. The reason why you're fearing the evil while you're going through the valley is because you're not pausing. You're not breathing. You're not resting. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, come. I fear no evil. The Urban Dictionary defines comma in this way. I don't use the Urban Dictionary much. And even in the definition, it doesn't give a definition of what, but I love what it said. It said that a comma is a very important grammar thing. Without it, many sentences would be very different. Did y'all hear what they said? Without it, many sentences would be very different. There would be no help while we're in the valley. We would be overcome by our fear if we weren't allowed to stop, to pause, and take a deep breath and reflect on the goodness of God. But notice, the statement doesn't just have a comma in it. The statement is followed by a semicolon. I will fear no evil, semicolon, for you are with me, semicolon, your rod and your staff, comma, they comfort me. A semicolon is a punctuation mark. It's used to join two independent clauses in a sentence. A semicolon shows the idea that these two clauses, that they are related to one another. Y'all didn't catch that right there. In other words, I will fear no evil. That's one clause. I'll fear no evil, semicolon. And the reason why I will fear no evil is because you are with me. Because it brings in, the four brings in the conjunction which joins the two ideas together. The reason why I refuse to fear and I don't have to fear while going through the valley of the shadow of death, semicolon, four, conjunction, you are with me. Woo! I feel like preaching. Since I feel like preaching now. But here's what I've discovered. The promises are only as good as the one who is promised. Have y'all noticed that? If I make a promise to you and tell you I'm going to be there at 6, I might not be there. The promises are only as good as the one who has made the promise. Look at the text again. I know the word of God says that we ought to rightly divide the word of God. Isn't that what Paul said? Rightly dividing. Do you know what that word rightly divide? It means like a surgeon that takes out a scalpel and he makes a precise incision. Rightly divide. Let's rightly divide. Hey, listen, he said the promise is only as good as the one who is promised. Notice the emphasis is not on David. The reason why David's got so much confidence is because the emphasis is on the one who promised. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they are the ones who give me confidence. See, he's got this calm assurance, if you will, that he didn't have to fear his enemy, not because he was strong, not because he was mighty, but because of the power that was in God himself. David knew when they come to the conclusion that his shepherd was not only there in the valley with them, but based on who the shepherd was, based on what the shepherd said, the shepherd would do what he promised. You see, David doesn't write this song, the scholars say, as a young shepherd boy sitting out in the field tending his father's sheep. No, they say David, timeline, didn't even write this song while he was king of Israel. No, David didn't write this psalm from a secluded cave in the midst of his trouble and while going through the valley. No, they say David wrote this psalm in his old age, really chronologically one of the last psalms that he wrote, and that he wrote the psalms looking back on retrospect of who God was and what God had brought him out of. Y'all don't understand what he's saying. And so it was easier for him to say, listen, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me based on who you are and what you've already done. That's the reason why sometimes we got to, as Dion sang that song, sometimes we got to look back and say, how I got over. My soul looked back and wonder. Have you ever wondered sometimes? If you wonder, even you know God brought you out and you know that it wasn't nothing but God, but even that is sometimes difficult to explain. You got to ask how I got over. My soul looks back and wonder how I got over. But look at the rest of verse 4 and the emphasis that David places on God and not himself. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But listen to this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Y'all don't get that right there. David says, my enemies are over here. This is the destination. This is the road that leads to the valley. I've got enemies on every side, but there's an enemy and an obstacle before me that I do not want to face. Have you ever been there? You know it's Sunday, but on Wednesday, you got to go to court. You know that it's Sunday, but on Monday, you got to go to work and deal with thorn and thistle. You know that it's Sunday, but you got to leave church and go home and deal with somebody in your house. You know, listen, that it's Sunday, but you know Saturday is on the way. And you're afraid of what's out there in the valley before you. David said, I got this confidence because of who God is. Listen, he's not only going to handle my enemies. He's not only going to go before me to deal with my enemies, but he's going to prop a table up. My enemies on one side of the table, and I'm on the other side of the table, and I've got peace while I eat. Did y'all hear what he said? Did y'all hear what he said? He didn't say, I'm going to make your enemy go away. He said, listen, he didn't say, right now I'm going to slay your enemies. He said, I will prepare a table before you in the presence. When you walk through the grocery store and you see your enemy, you ain't got to, you in aisle 3, you got to run all the way over to aisle 11 where they got the beer and the liquor at. No, going back to aisle 3 where the canned goods and the soup is at. And when you walk down there, you look at Campbell's, but you look up to God when your enemy is before you and say, good. So he went forward and said, your rod, for you are with me. Somebody say he's with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. But if we go backwards, back to verse 3, we understand how he came to the conclusion, because he said, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. If you go back a little further, it says, he restores my soul. If we go back further, it says, he leads me besides the still water. It's not about me, but it's about him. If we go back to verse 2, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pasture. If we go back to where it started in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And as a result of the Lord being my shepherd, I don't have any wants. I don't have any needs that he cannot meet. So therefore, while going through the valley, even that of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because of who he is. Somebody say he is who he is. And he is God. When I was reading this, it reminded me of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And Paul said it this way, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, his power that works in us. And this is what he said, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. You notice at the end, he's got the doxology, that's the praise, but he starts off with the theology, because before you can ever praise him for who he is, you got to know who he is. And here's what I believe, that when we have, listen to this, when we have a proper theology, it sets us up for appropriate doxology. Oh, I wish I was preaching not to a Southern Baptist church, but a Missionary Baptist church. Somebody listen to God, not only good theology, but somebody that got great doxology that's ready to shout, because that's a great place to shout right there. Pause for a moment. Let's look at the theology in verse 20. Look at the theology. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all. Now unto him, the first thing we see here is the connective participle, which makes the conjunction in the word now. Now, it not just gives the tense, but it's saying, considering all things now. Now, and here's the key, that we see that after this conjunction with the word now, that we see the definite article in the English idiom is the word he. In other words, all of the emphasis is not drawn on the circumstances of the situation now, neither afterwards is it drawn on the power of what he's able to do, but it says that the emphasis is drawn in the definite article on who he is, because it also gives it to us in the singular masculine sense, which means that when it speaks about he, the definite article is talking about the strength that he provides, because he is who he is. I love the word of God, y'all, because I love God. Now unto him who is able, the word able, dunamai, which shows the ability of God's power to do exceedingly abundantly above. In the Greek preposition, before we get to exceedingly, is the preposition hooper, which means above and beyond, superior to. I tried to sum it up, looked in the Greek lexicon and say, what would be the best English translation of this? And I went to Strong's, and I went to Young's, and I went to Yerger, and I started reading. And I said, that's too complicated. That doesn't even have a good flow to it. So I went back to 1969. I went back to East Lake Missionary Baptist Church, and my pastor who baptized me when I was 11 years old. And I heard the late, great Reverend Clarence J. Gadsden say it this way. Him able. I say, is that the way it is, Doc? He say, that's the way you say it. Him able. Y'all know he's able. Sometimes you just got to get beyond all the Greek, and you just got to get down to him able. Somebody shouted, him able. David knew that him was able when he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Here's the reason why. Because when he had to stand before a 9-foot giant by the name of Goliath, he could stand there and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And when Saul said to him, do you know what this giant is working with? David said, do you know who I'm working for? David says, let me give you just a short resume of the God I'm talking about. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paws of the lion and the bear. When the lion had the lamb in his mouth, I went down, grabbed the lion by the goatee and punched him in his face. Made him release the lamb from his mouth. That's what the text says. And David stopped and paused and said, but it wasn't me. Him able. And then he said, the bear rose up on me. And he said, I punched the bear in the face and knocked him out. And I looked at this great big bear laying down on the ground. And I looked up toward heaven and said, him able. And said, so this Philistine ain't nothing for him because him able. And the text says this psalm that Saul said to David, well, go ahead and suit up and the Lord be with you. And Saul said, because him able. Yes, sir. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. While we're in the valley, not on the mountaintop, but in the valley. You know, the English language is broken down into three persons. There is first person, that is the person who's doing the speaking. And then there is second person, that's the person who he's speaking to. And then there is third person, and that is the one who he's talking about. If you notice in the text, and we go back to Psalms 23, David is speaking. He starts off in third person. He's speaking about, or he's talking about God. Look at verse 2, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's third person. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's third person. He leads me beside still waters. He's still in third person. He restores my soul. That's third person. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's still third person. But when I look down at verse 4, especially in the King James, he goes from third person to second person. For thou art with me. Y'all didn't catch that right there. It's not just he's over here and this is what he's doing, but he's down here doing it with me. And I can go from third person to second person, not in the mountain, but in the valley. And the reason why in the valley I can go from third person to second person as a personal experience is because who is speaking while I'm in the valley in the first person? I will never leave you, I hear him say, neither will I forsake you. It's the confidence we've got in the valley. That's the reason why when you're in your valley, don't act like it's an unusual experience. While you're in your valley, move from the theory and the theology of who he is and what he can do and say, listen, I know what he can do while we're in the valley. That's the reason why I can hear the old songwriter say, while you're in the valley, just have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. He'll hear your faintest cry and he'll answer by and by. And when you feel the prayer wheel turning and you know that the fire is burning, just a little talk with Jesus makes everything all right, church. Have I got a witness? Even though you got to go through the valley, but he's going through with you. Even though you can't see your way to the other end, but he's already fixed the end. Even though you may feel lonely sometimes, but know that God has not abandoned you. Even though you question whether or not he loves you, literally, I want you to know that he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Even though you can't figure a way out of this hole in this deep depression. But God is the one who created the depression. And just like he created depression, he can call the land to rise and turn into a mountaintop. Even though your enemies have come against you. The naysayers, backstabbers and backbiters. God has prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Even though it seems like the world has come against you. And all odds are against you. Even though the odds seems insurmountable. But because of who he is, now greater is he that lives in you than all the even those in this world. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, O God, for putting an even though in our souls. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that while we're in the shadow of death going through this valley of death, that we realize that while we're here, that what makes a valley is a valley is not just because of its deep depression, but because a river of water runs through it. Lord, help us to come to this water and drink that we will never thirst again. Help us to drink, O Father, from this wellspring of life. God, I pray that while we're in the valley, that you give us direction, that you take us by the hand like only you can as the good shepherd. And although, Father, there's sometimes an insurmountable amount of fear, anxiety and worry, give us courage. Lord, not only take us by the hand, but pick us up. Carry us, O Father. Give us the strength and grace, O God, to go through. Lord, somebody today, O Father, may be on the mountain. They're not experiencing the valley. But I pray that you give them the grace and the wisdom and the heart to help somebody else that's going through the mountain. God, you are able. Pray today, O Father, for those who have come to this place, O Lord, and may not know Christ. Help them to realize, O Father, that you love them so much that you gave your only begotten Son to die for them. And God, help them realize that all of us are separated from you because of our sin. But, O God, you pursued us. Lord, even when we not only were not thinking about you, but when we were running from you in disobedience. Oh God, you pursued us by your love. You pursued us, oh Father, in your grace and mercy. And so today, oh Father, I pray, oh Father, that the pursuant, oh Lord, we realize that they're in your grasp. And I pray today, oh Father, that they would surrender their hearts to you. If there's anybody that may not know Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray today that you would invite Christ in. He's willing and ready to forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, even future, and live and abide inside of you forevermore. You say, Pastor, explain that. I wish I could, but I'm like Nicodemus. I can't clearly define what it means to be born again, but I can tell you what my life has been like since then. And I pray that you'll experience that same an even greater experience. Lord, as we leave this place, I pray, oh Father, that we leave with courage. That we'll not be people of timidity, oh Father, that we'll be people of strength. And God, with all the obstacles that is in this world, help us to realize, oh Father, that you're much greater. And that the sun shines even over death and conquers and reigns. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Amen. To God be the glory. Amen. Come on. To God be the glory. Come on. Let's praise him. Amen and amen. Him able. Yes, he is. Amen. Won't he do it?